Need you to save me now.
It's a good thing. Recognize. Because in all honesty, you don't just get saved once, you get saved continuously. The great thing about the love of God is that He's always rescuing me. My salvation is a continual process, yeah. So I want to, since we're singing those kind of songs this morning, I'd like to talk just a second about salvation, because the world talks about salvation so many different ways. I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 2, where we know that the Apostle Paul gave the definitive answer about salvation. So, chapter 2 starts out in a very arresting kind of thought process, because it says, beginning with verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So all of us, Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." We all did that, yeah? "According to the prince of the power of the air." Yes, we walked according to the power of the prince of the air. "The spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience." Yeah, we had that same spirit in us. Is that interesting? He defines it as something that was going on spiritually all along. God created man, but the thing that we're seeing here is that there was a spiritual war that went on, because God's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What's interesting is that Satan was a created angel, so he was a spiritual being. He traveled in that sense of breath that was given at his making. And so it says this. Verse 3, it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Yeah. "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ." And of course, in parentheses, says, "By grace are you saved." "And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, I believe that that's what God intended to do with His church, because she is His body, yes? And He intended to lift her up in the heavenlies, in this place of the spirit realm where you have heavenly fellowship. So I believe that when the Spirit of God begins to move in a place, He is actually bringing us up into that heavenly so we can feel and sense the presence of God. So that's what He said would happen to us. Verse, I'm going to reread 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." So your salvation is God taking everything that was sin, every sin you ever committed in your life, He takes it and He forgives it. When you ask for forgiveness at this moment of being birthed again, all your sins are dealt with. None of them are left. So heaven and the books that are in heaven, the Bible said there is a book of life. And when you give your life to Christ, your name is written in the book of life. If you don't give your life to Christ, your name is written in the books. And you're judged by your deeds, by everything you say, by everything you think, and by everything you do. If your name is in the book of life, the blood of Jesus cleanses you and you get a brand new start. And the precious thing is, you start as a baby. Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Yeah? So Nicodemus understood, how would I do that and be born again through my mother? Jesus said, well, you got to be born of the Spirit. So the great thing is, the inside of you has an empty place, and it's either filled with your Spirit as the commander, or it is filled with Christ. Now, in order for you to let Him move into that space, you have to bow your knee to Him and invite Him in. Because you already hold the throne. You're already the boss, yeah? So you actually have to bow your knee to Him and say, I confess my sins. I confess I need You. And I want to give my life to You. I want You to come in and dwell in me. I want You to rule this earth that I am, this territory, this real estate. I want You to own me. I want You to rule in me. So inviting His Spirit in begins that process. And here's the great thing about what He does. He finishes what He started. So He said that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So this salvation process, that you're washed in His blood, is of God. You can't do anything to get washed in the blood. You can't do that. You can't do anything good enough to get your name written in the book of life. The only way to get your name written in the book of life is to accept Christ as your Savior, have your sins forgiven, and be put in the Lamb's book of life. And then yesterday's gone. Nothing you ever said or did counts against you. Covered with the blood, yeah? So that's that beginning of salvation. And because He births you new as a baby, you realize that our expectations of babies and their obedience is almost nil. You never hear a mom at 4 o'clock in the morning, 3-week-old baby, yelling, shut up in there. I'm trying to sleep. But the dad may be nudging the mother. The baby needs some food, baby. And then she gets up and does what? She goes in and feeds the baby. And you know what's precious is that if she's verbal, she can talk to the baby. And so what the baby gets is the nourishment that it needed and the peace that comes with being fed. There are people that get hangry. I mean, you know, you're driving down the road and somebody's so mad and you're just thinking, we better stop and eat, yeah? And but isn't it amazing how you get hungry and then it's like everything is a grouchy thing? It's like, not me, but I'm just saying I've met people like that. But when a mother feeds a baby, you understand that something peaceful happens to it. And that's what God intended for us to understand about rebirth, is that when you're a baby Christian, you need the milk of the Word. You need God to just talk to you. Talk to me again. Talk to me again about loving me. Talk to me again about washing me in Your blood. Talk to me again about You raising me up. Because, man, I'm in this world and I'm feeling like I don't know how to do this world. So I'm pretty certain I'm going to get in trouble if you don't stay close. Are you going to stay close? And, of course, that's the mother's intention, isn't it? And so she takes care of the baby 24 hours a day. And that's the great thing about what God does. And she supplies to Him what she ingests. Am I right? What a mother eats, she gives the baby. And in Honduras, a woman we were talking with, she said, my little girl, she loves peppers. Because I was fixing some stuff. I said, does she like peppers on her stuff? She said, I ate all kinds of peppers when I was pregnant. I said, okay. I gave the baby, this little child, these peppers, and man, she ate the peppers. My stomach burned just watching her eat the peppers. But you guys, what you ingest, what the mother ingests, goes through to the baby. You can give the baby upsetness and be up all night patting their back, yeah? Tom knows. So what he says is this. What the parent eats from the Word of God and digests, what the Spirit of God, this is what God intended, for people to read it and digest it. Not a paid professional. He doesn't care whether you're raised by a paid professional. What He cares about is that you're raised. And that's the precious thing about God. But He's very picky about who does that beginning raising, because when Moses was, when they were killing all the babies, trying to destroy the deliverer, Moses was put in a basket in the Nile River. And near where Pharaoh's daughter bathed. And that baby was put there because his mother knew she couldn't keep him. They had to kill all the male babies. So he would bring death to her and everybody in the family if they kept him. So she put him in that little basket. But when Pharaoh's daughter came and found him, Moses' sister was there. And so Pharaoh's daughter was smart enough to know if there's a baby in the river and a 12-year-old stand on the bank, there's a connection. So she said to the little girl, she said, oh, what a cute baby. She said, you don't know anybody that could nurse it and feed it, do you? Which would imply it'd be the mother. Do you know the mother? But she ain't going to say that because she doesn't want to pinpoint the family. She says, do you know anybody that could feed this baby? She goes, I do. And that daughter of Pharaoh paid Moses' mother to feed him and take care of him. Listen, that's God turning the threat of destruction to living large. See? So when you get born again, I got to tell you something. When you get born again, the devil hates your new man. He hates it because the success of it is guaranteed by God. If you'll just grow, if you got somebody to watch over and protect you, you'll grow like a weed. And your mother isn't watching to see how much you're growing every time she feeds you. She just feeds you. She tells you you got to eat more. She gives you stuff you don't necessarily like. You want golden crisps or whatever it is, and she wants to feed you oatmeal. Yeah? So the thing is, the Spirit and presence of God says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to start with a brand new baby, and I don't want you to have great expectations of that baby. It's still going to do stupid stuff like the flesh used to do. Now, churches don't like that. Churches don't like you to still look like you were yesterday when you come to their church. They want you to look like you are a candidate for sainthood. And when God moved inside of you, you became a saint. Because where God is holy. Are you hearing me? The Bible said where God is holy. You let Him live inside you, invite Him to come inside of you. You have a place inside of you God Himself makes holy. Uh-huh. That's why He could call you saints. It isn't because you gave your life to Him and now you're really that good. Thank you, Bobby. We're down to one person for the Amen Corner. But you get what God was saying. Look, a baby, you can't yell, shut up. Baby needs food. You have to take care of that baby's needs. In fact, a lot of us realize that the most difficult thing about raising a baby is not knowing why they're crying. If you try to feed them, no, I don't want to eat. The diaper is dry. No, I don't want. It's like, okay, I'm out of good ideas. I don't know why the baby's crying now. And then there's a certain amount of fear because, like, I have a baby and something's going on in my baby. And it is hurting because sometimes they cry like they're hurting. It's like, okay, my baby is hurting and I don't know why. Now, you see, that's an interesting thing because what happens is you start running through the things that might be a possibility. And if you can't figure it out, you're going to typically take it maybe even to the emergency room. And if your mom raised 12 kids, you're going to call your mom before you take it to the emergency room because your mom's handled 12 different things. Yeah. So you're just going to call and say, the baby's crying like this. Allah should tell you, hey, did you try Mylocon? Because it just could be an upset stomach. You try it and the baby calms down. Then the baby eats. Then the baby goes to bed. And you go to bed and it's an easy fix. Am I right? Because somebody knew what the problem was. But you didn't discipline the baby because he wouldn't be quiet. Because sometimes, you guys, people act out because they're trying to tell people, look, something's going on in me. And I feel like I'm not doing the right things or something isn't right because I come to church and it seems like everybody gets blessed but me. And so what you need is to have somebody put their arm around you and tell you, hey, look, I'm going through the same thing you're going through. When Bobby was talking about prayer on Wednesday night, you guys, I understood what he was going through. And there was about half a dozen other people that were thinking, man, that is me. He's going through this tormented place. I'm going through a tormented place. So God, I want to be healed. That's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. But you see, what's happened in Christianity is people are taught to say you're okay. Project you're okay. Tell the world you're okay. You're a living, victorious child of God. You don't have anything wrong with you. And don't let the world fool you. Anybody that says you've got something going on that you feel bad, they're just trying to take away your glorious entrance into the happiness of God. Well, let me tell you something. The problem with that is that the world doesn't want to join a church that everybody's got it made. Do you know why? Because they don't have it made. And so they're certain that they would be judged by the people there because, man, if they've got it all together, then I don't think it'd be a good place for me to go because they'd all be looking at me, wouldn't they, thinking, how come you don't have it together? You guys, we understand why we don't have it all together yet. We belong to the potter. And this is what God said. This is a glorious thing that He said. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So people say, well, yeah, but if I sin, won't I get sent to hell? No. You'll get sent to the principal's office. I remember the first time I got sent to the principal's office. I thought, you know, the teacher sent me up there, and she wrote a note to the principal that I needed a spanking. And so he gets out this thing, and I'm thinking, I don't get what's going on here. He said, no, bend over and touch your toes. I'm thinking, no. I can't even imagine why I would do that. And then he didn't hit me once. He hit me three different times. And man, I thought he shot the top of my brain out of my head when he hit my bottom. It was like a concussion. It's like broke my back. I'm just a little tight. I want to tell him, I'm only in second grade. Come on, reserve those kind of whippings for the people that are older, at least. But you guys, here's the thing about what God does. He said, I love you so much that first I'm going to talk to you, because a good parent does a lot of talking. Don't. So most children don't learn the word don't. They learn the word no. Yes? Oh, don't look bewildered. The first word you learned was no. That's because your mother was telling you no all the time. But the precious thing about learning no is that it's one of the first words that's a big deal. Because if you start to run out between two cars and your mom sees a car coming, the word no will save your life. And that's how important words and a watcher are. Someone who watches over you. Really watches over you. A watcher and verbiage, words, communication. Yeah? Now listen, the Bible said that the word of God is the flesh of Jesus Christ. So can I just tap a doctrine with you that the world doesn't like? You're thinking, tap our doctrines. Communion means communication. If you went to Verizon and wanted to buy something to communicate on and they gave you a cracker, hello, Mom. We got to buy a plan. Oh, okay, I got to buy a plan. What's the plan? Pay us a lot. And you can talk. Yeah? But the Bible said the word is flesh. And see, what we've learned down through the ages is that when men want to be mean to people and frighten them and throw them away and jerk God's salvation away from them, make them orphaned, lost, and damned, you know what they do? They excommunicate them from communion. They won't give you communion. And if you can't have communion, and they teach you. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they will read that scripture to you. Then they'll take away from you their flesh and their blood. It's not flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood. Because Jesus didn't, in John chapter 6, he didn't give a substitute. When he was talking to the Jews, he didn't say, oh, I mean, you know, you could use crackers and juice. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And you guys, you wouldn't want to hear a message like that. And you know why he talked to them like that? Because he was talking to the people who said they were adults. He was talking to people who said they were teaching his people. So he talked to those people very forward and very open. And he said, listen, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, at the very end of it all, he said, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So if I tell you, without my words you can't have life, without my words you can't have life, without my words you can't have life, then I tell you, without my flesh you can't have life, without my flesh you can't have life. Then I tell you my words are flesh. Then I'm telling you, you could eat my flesh. And so you guys, what we're doing is we're birthing baby Christians. We're giving them an opportunity to have Christ come in and dwell in them. When you get born again, your brain don't get a second chance. God actually comes to dwell inside of you. So he washed away yesterday, and he came to talk to you through life. He's like a GPS with a male voice. And if he tells you, turn left at the next intersection, how many of you have your GPS talk to you like that? Yeah, I change voices. I want someone to talk like, maybe you should turn left at the next intersection. Like, I could make a decision, yeah? But God came to dwell inside of you as an inner guidance system. So you guys, you know how we can miss it? It's because men exalt men. and they exalt education. They exalt education. So here's where we're at. We've educated ourselves into imbecility. Who said that? Malcolm Muddridge? Yeah. We've educated ourselves into imbecility. That's just where we're at, you guys. So you realize that what's happening in the world is that people are letting the flesh figure out stuff. Flesh can't figure out anything. What we need is the Spirit of God to come back and bring us back to a foundation and to what God knows is good and what God knows is right and what God knows will protect everybody. Yeah? So this is what he said. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't get in the book of life by anything you do. The only way to get born again and come alive with the spirit man is to invite Christ to live inside of you and ask him to wash your sins away, and he puts him inside of you. The new man is him. He died at the cross so that God could harvest the righteous seed of a champion. Jesus lived 33 years in the flesh without sin. Yes? And he obeyed the law. He fulfilled the law. Everybody said, oh, God's law. You can't obey God's law. You can't do it. We can't do it. Jesus did it. Yeah? Jesus did. He fulfilled the law. He obeyed the law. And what he did then, of course, was he died in our place. So here's the thing about salvation, is that he died to redeem us. So he didn't just die to wash our sins away. He died to buy you. Now listen, you can have somebody pay your debt, but not own you. So what the devil wants to do is claim ownership over you. Satan wants to claim ownership over you. He wants you to want to do the world's things. And so what you eventually find out is that the more I serve the flesh and the things I think I want to do, the unhappier I get. I have to pour more and more of the stuff into my life that I thought would make me happy. Cars, ski boats, ski jets, guns. I mean, whatever it is that you think would make you happy. Once you start down that road, you have to have more and more of it. When you accept Christ, you find out that there's some very important things in life and you begin to see other people. And when you see other people, you guys, it begins to change something in you. When I first was in Ghana, I was driving down the road and these guys will throw dirt in the bad potholes in the road. Young kids will do this. And then people throw them change because you're driving down the road and man, there's your car. And so I had a 5,000 lamp or a CD, and which is not much money, very, very little money. And I dropped it out the window, less than $2 to me. But to him, it would be more than a month's pay. And I didn't realize that exchange. I didn't know what people worked for. And he fell down in the road and grabbed that money, fell down in the road. And then he just blew kisses towards my car. So like, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. A guy carried water out to my car. I was buying water and he carried several things of water out to the car that I was going to take home. I gave him a tip like that. And he grabbed my hand and he kissed it. He grabbed my hand and just kissed it. You guys, when somebody begins to act like that around you, you understand what it is to have the world have need. I took the gardener that worked for me in the houseboy, and we not only paid him, but we bought food for him. We'd buy a 50-pound sack of rice at the beginning of the month for him and other things, financial things, to take home. And you guys, they fed everybody around him. The gardener would tell me, could I get some more rice? I'd say, sure. And ask, you know, you ate 50 pounds of rice? He said, well, I gave to my neighbors. Gave to my neighbors. It's like, okay. And he had a family. But you see, what he understood was they all saw his sack of rice. We took him out to dinner to a Lebanese restaurant that had just opened in Accra, and they brought a plate with a bulging thing of rice and a half of a chicken and some vegetables. And he just cried. And we had the houseman with us, young man. And these guys are in their 20s. And they both just sat there and cried. Then he said, could I take a picture of it, please? I said, sure. He said, I've never seen this much food in one place. I have never seen this much food in one place. And it's what you and I would get at a typical restaurant. So you guys, here's what happens. when you become a Christian, when you get new, you start thinking like God does about the people around you. And that's how rebirth happens. It's what should happen. When you draw close to God, He draws near to you. And the nearer you draw to Him, the more you're impacted by the things around you. And the purpose of your life is less for you to own things and more for you to touch people who will burn in hell without salvation. Yes? Yes. You guys, having fun is a good thing. But if your life is built on having fun while people are dying around you, your idea of fun is the wrong thing. So we need that rebirth. So if your life is still caught up in things that are all about what you need or what you feel like your goals are, and it doesn't have anything to do with anybody else around you, you want to pray, God, I don't think I'm really born again. I think I know about you, but I want this real thing inside of me where I care about you and I care about the people around me. So he said that these things would happen. And this is the end of, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not telling you to go out and give money and buy rice. What I'm telling you is that should appear to you to be the right thing to do. Right. And if it doesn't appear to you to be the right thing to do, I'm not talking about works. This isn't works. Grace is when you receive salvation and then you recognize that you should give this to this person or that to that person or do this for this person. Yes? And so it's not works. You know, you think about it as works. It's just... surely, you guys, I would drive them to a craw, and these young kids would be running on the burning hot pavement in little flip-flops that were so worn out that the bottoms of them, you couldn't hardly see that they even had a shoe on. And they'd be hawking things. They'd be selling things for any price you could give them. They would ask you for a price, but they would come way, way down. And it wasn't their stuff. They were selling it for somebody else. And they got a penny for every single sale. They got almost nothing for every single sale. But there'd be like 30 of them, and you begin to hate as you came into a craw, everywhere that you got slowed down because you're waiting on traffic, here come these guys, and they know where the places are. And every place you have to slow down, there they are. And I realized, I was thinking, well, what if that was someone I loved? What if that was my little brother out there on that highway? What would I do if it was my son? What if my son was running up and down this highway trying to sell things? What would I do with him? So you guys, I began to bring them things, special financial stuff, and I would buy things from them and then give the thing back because now they owned it. Now they could sell it and the money would just all be theirs. But the thing is, what you realize is that this is a world full of absolute need. And you and I can't finish all the stuff, but the church could. If we win people to Christ, listen, if you win people to Christ and they do what you do, then we're going to end all this stuff that's going on. Because we honestly need the church working against the decline that's happening to everybody in this world. And you and I and the church around the globe, that's what God's intention. That's what God is intending to have happen, is that His church would make a difference globally. That's why He chose to condemn the things He chose to condemn. So now I want you to go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1. I was talking about the word becoming flesh a moment ago. And what it says is, in the beginning was the Word. You guys, that's how important communication is between you and God. God started everything with words. Let there be light. Yes, God said, let there be light. And it was. So God can speak anything into existence. But He wants you to recognize that if He speaks you into obedience, then it isn't that you gave yourself to Him. Yes? He bought you to own you so that Satan no longer owns you. Yes? We've been redeemed. If you redeem something, it means that it was owned by somebody else and you bought it back. Redemption. And then He had a ministry of reconciliation, yes? What's reconciliation mean? Two people are fussing, and they're reconciled, yeah? Okay, so Jesus is that ministry of reconciliation. He's the one who bought us so the devil doesn't own us. Listen, I've seen people that were hurt terrible in accidents. And I've seen Christians that I've been called to the hospital to pray for. And what I pray is, God, You bought them. And they may not have been living for the Lord when they got into this circumstance, but I pray, God, you bought this person. You paid for it with your blood. You paid for this soul with your blood. Now, the adversary has been doing everything they can to destroy them, but you're the God who bought them. And you guys, I rebuke that death that would come against the person. Because until they come back to a place, and you guys, we've had people just in the last couple of years that came down to death's door, and they unplugged everything on them, and they went unconscious, and they'd been unconscious for days. And they were thrashing in a bed. That one person, this brother of mine, was thrashing in the bed down in Georgia. And I realized, if you're thrashing in a bed, you are not born again of the Spirit. And I told the young preacher down there, I said, you go to the hospital room, this guy can hear what's going on around him, and you begin to talk to him about Christ. And you begin to pray and rebuke this death that's going on in him. And you guys, it made everybody in the family angry. They said, let him die. His sister bent over in the bed and screamed at him, just die. And after we prayed for that guy, he came up out of that coma. And this is the truth. A few weeks later, he was sitting on his front porch with his wife drinking coffee, alive. And he'd made a decision to serve Christ like he'd never made a decision to serve Christ. And it wasn't long after that he passed. But you know that as he lay there dying, he'd never made a will. The second he died, that everybody thought was going to be great, that he died, they couldn't have touched his bank account. His wife, who was on the account, couldn't have touched the account. You get that, right? Because everything goes into probate and everything is stopped. If you have a checkbook, you can't write a check on the checkbook. Everything stops without a will. Because the state now has to come in and probate it, and they're going to make tons out of this thing. He was going to die and leave almost nothing to his family. And he talked about his will. I had the brother talk to him about his will. The man has no will. You tell him he's got to get a will. He wrote out a will. When he died, he didn't thrash. Everything in him had peace. The Spirit and presence of God had taken care of issues that nobody needed to be taken care of. And here's what I know. Here's what I know. God stands between death and destruction and a soul if His church will get at the business He called me and you to do. And if you think you couldn't do that, you're misunderstanding. Because God will take you just like He took me, just like He took the brother down in Georgia. He'll take you. All you have to have is that rebirth inside of you. The Bible said, the fruit of the righteous. If you live right, and that's why He's telling us, you've got to live right. Don't live like the world. You live like the world, you have no righteousness. Yeah? The Bible said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, I don't know about you, but of all the things that I could be called, I would like to be called a tree of life. Because in the Garden of Eden, there was only one tree of life. The conquistadors that were looking all over the world for the fountain of youth were looking for life. They weren't looking for youth. Come on. None of us want to go back to seventh grade. You wouldn't want to drink of a fountain and have your seventh grade teacher back. It's like, oh, excuse me, I didn't think we were going this far back on the deal. They were looking for life. Am I right? So listen to me. You got life. And you could. Thank you very much. So the life that's in you can be imparted to other people. Yes? That's what you want. You want the Spirit and presence of God to operate in you just like that. So here we are at the Gospel of John. And this is what he said. I want to read verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would touch this word. And I pray that you would engraft it. I pray that you would plant it. And I pray that it will come up. Everything that we've said today, God, I pray that it will come up when someone needs it the most. God, you're the God who bought us. I believe every person in this place has been purchased by your blood. God, I know that there are people here who don't know how to honestly surrender. I want them to know before this service is over that they've left here different than they came in. Anyone who wants it, anybody who wants that power of your presence to come in and indwell them, I want them to have it. I want every person who wants to live a life for you that they know that they're a fountain of life, that tree of life. I want them to know that. God, your word says it's true. And he that winneth souls is wise. God, I pray that every person in this place would be a soul winner. God, I just pray it in your righteous name. God, touch this word with that everlasting fire that prepares it. God, let the Holy Ghost teach her. Let the Spirit of truth come down on this word. God, let every person receive by the hearing of the Spirit of truth this word in your name, we pray. Take my thoughts, make them yours. In your name we ask it. Amen. So this scripture is typical of the difference between the flesh and the spirit world. It says that the law came, or the law was given by Moses. And that's an interesting word. He said that Moses gave the law. Then it says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Different word. Moses gave the law. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Yeah? So there's a difference between those two concepts. Because I got to tell you something. The law was full of grace. Because they could bring a sacrifice and kill an animal, and their sins were covered by the blood of an animal. They were guilty, but God let them bring an animal as a substitute. Yes? And the law was full of truth because God gave them precepts that would even protect them from leprosy. And spreading leprosy, am I right? Yes. So the truth was in the law. Now the thing is that because the law was given by Moses, these people saw God on a mountain that was on fire. Yeah? And man, the one thing they made up their mind is, they told Moses, look, you talk to us, we don't want to ever, ever talk to God again. You know why? Because in the holy presence of God, they were afraid. Yeah? In the holy presence of God, the flesh is afraid. So you guys, listen. Jesus took the fear away. You don't have to be afraid to be in His presence. You don't have to be afraid of what God will do to you. The love of God wants to bring you past anything that's come against you. He understands the struggles that you go through. So what the Bible tells us here is that Moses gave the law. So then I receive it. Now, what do I do with what I receive? It depends on what I want to do with it. Some people make it larger. Some people take their inheritance and build on it, and they become very, very wealthy. They just need the impetus and away they go. There's some people that take it and they squander it. Now, God was very wise in this because He owned the promised land. God owned the promised land, yeah? And He divided it up among 12 tribes. The tribe of Levi didn't own any land because God was their inheritance. Wow, how would you like that for an inheritance? But everybody else owned stripes of land. And the great thing was that if you owned a piece of land that was given to you, because everybody got a piece of land. Wouldn't that be nice? Man, when I got out on my own, the first thing I realized is I don't really have much of anything. I had a house that took me 2 weeks rent to rent, and a car that gobbled up gas. Yeah? And so, and my job couldn't quite feed me and pay the rent and buy gas to get to work. So I was in a dilemma to begin with. Wouldn't it have been nice if I'd have had 1,500 hectares of land? Or, you know, let's say, wouldn't it be nice to have 640 acres of ground? Wouldn't it be nice to have 175 acres of ground? Wouldn't it be nice to have an acre of ground? Yeah? So that's an interesting thing because you owned it. It's a precious thing that God said, look, I'm going to give you this land. Now, here's the thing. If you do well on it and you plant your crops, when the crops come in, do not harvest the corners. Leave the corners. Because I'm going to have people who are poor and don't have jobs and they've not been wise in how they dealt with things, or maybe they just had a tough time. Yeah? And so now they don't have anything, but I want them to have a place to harvest in every field in my country. You leave them everything. The gleaning of the olive, the grapevines, yeah? I mean, who isn't going to go to the graveyard? I'm an old-fashioned preacher. I enjoy that. But anyway, so, but you got the idea. But here's what I like about God, is there's a sense of accomplishment when you come after working all day, and what you have is five sacks of barley. And you're thinking, man, I gleaned five sacks of barley I can sell to and live off the three for a long, long time. Well, that was a good day. Tomorrow is going to be better. You guys, there's a sense of incentive on what you're doing. And God knows we need that. We need that. The flesh takes it away. Because when you take away incentive, you don't care how you do your job. You know, I bought stuff that wasn't even put together right. You think, who put this thing together? And I've opened boxes, and there'd be screws in the bottom. It's like, what would the screws be in the bottom? Oh, they fell out of the inside because nobody screwed them in. Yeah? But who did? They didn't care. I cared, but they didn't care. But you guys, here's what we're finding is the quality of what's going on. They used to build cars to last 100 years. Then it dawned on them, these cars last 100 years. Besides that, two wrenches and you can work on them. Now you need all kinds of scientific stuff to tell you what's going on in your car. So here's the thing, you guys. What the Spirit and presence of God is doing to me and you is bringing us to a place that we understand that God has information that we need for day-by-day living. He has a sense of answers that you and I must have to get these things done. And He puts inside you an incentive to do your job well. Yeah? And He takes care of people around you. And so what happens is He said, you know, take your abundance and share it. And that's a precious thing. Jesus in Matthew 25 said, I was hungry, you never fed me. The rich man, the Bible tells us that the rich man went into torment because he wouldn't give water to the poor man at his gate. Yeah? You guys, you don't hear people preaching about that. They don't preach, you know, if you don't give water to the people around you, you don't take care of the poor in your neighborhood, you don't watch out for people around you, you're not going to make heaven. They don't tell you that. They talk to you about the bad, bad sins, this and that. And you know, what you and I need is to go back to the voice of God. Because when you listen to the voice of God, that man that had the poor man at the gate would never have let him stay with no water. He'd have never done it. He'd have said, man, I got to take this guy some water. I got to take this guy out some stuff. I need some men that work for me to pick this guy up and take him in and clean him up and put new clothes on him. Let's find out what's going on in his life. Let's find out what we can do about it. You guys, that's the difference in what it makes. And it isn't about a hero kind of thing. It's just that you realize, what else would I do? Somebody told me that one of the good concrete guys in Honduras lived not far from me. In fact, the guy who told me, this guy worked for him. And this guy tells me, he said, I got a guy who can do your concrete work for you. He is fast. He's efficient. And he lives in my barn. I said, well, if you don't mind, if you're not using him, I'll come and get him. He said, sure. And I went there, and he had a little Down syndrome girl that had that respiratory ailment that was killing people all over the world several years ago. And I could hear her wheezing and coughing, and when she breathed, it made a crying sound. And she's living in a barn with animals. And he said the kid lived in the barn, him and his wife and their baby lived in this barn with all this animal waste. And so, and this guy was fairly wealthy. I owned a business of his own. I said, okay, I tell you what I'm going to do. I said, I don't think that baby should live in your barn. And I said, I've got a little house on my property. I think I'm going to take them back to La Ceiba and put them in there and see if we can't get this little baby where she can breathe right. The very next morning, I made an appointment in San Pedro Sula at one of the best hospitals. I took her into that hospital. Just telling the truth. And this doctor examined her. He said, I've got some medicine for her. The mom and dad didn't even go with us. And this doctor said, let me show you something. And he took gel and put it on this baby's chest. Now she's three or four years old. And he takes and he rubs it around and he pushes it down. And there's a hole in her heart about the size of a quarter. He said, you see that hole? And he lifted the thing off. He said, that hole is in many of these Down syndrome babies on their heart. She's cleft-lipped, and what I wanted to do is get her and have the hospital that, not far from us, there was an American hospital that came in and did things on lips. And so he said, the surgery she needs the most is this, and we can do it. And he said, your American friends can do it even better than we do. They have surgeons that come. And he said, you can set her up with them or you can set her up with us and that we can get this thing fixed. We set all that stuff up. we had to come back to the United States. They disappeared. The mom and dad disappeared with the baby. They didn't do any of those things. But you guys, the thing is, and we did get the congestion stuff broke off. They were there for several weeks. But you guys, here's the thing. What happens is the follow-through is a very important thing when people aren't seriously wanting to do what they wanted to do. And that's what I felt. I felt an indifference from the parents. And I believe that was the Spirit of God showing me, you know, they're indifferent to this thing. And it's possible they don't even want to raise this baby. That's how I felt. Okay? And so I'm thinking, yes, but if she was well, they would want to raise it. No. If she dies, and they had been told evidently before that she wouldn't live past age 12 because of this defect. And so the thought was, well, we only have to deal with this issue so long. But you guys, I think that what the church was able to do is talk to people about these children and get a place for them. A real orphanage. A real place for these kids. Somebody that really follows through and gets this stuff done. And you guys, that's what happens. I guarantee you, if you were with me, or no. If I wasn't even there, and you drove up to that barn, and you went to talk to that guy about doing concrete, there's not a person in this place that you wouldn't have invited that little girl home to your house. I'm just telling you, that's what you are inside. That's what you are inside. None of you could have done that. I don't believe anybody in this place could have opened that door and listened to that baby breathe. And just said, oops, we got too much going on here. I don't need this guy. You just said, hey, I think I need to take them home with me. You guys, Christianity is about taking home the issues that go on that you see. We sequester ourselves, and so sometimes we don't see much. But the more you see, the more difficult it becomes to just be okay with what you do. And so what you're learning is, you know what, I think I'm spending too much time on my issues and not enough time on God's issues, because I'm not running into these things as though they're the things that I would want to do. And I got to tell you, I'm not selling you on doing this stuff. I'm just telling you, I don't believe anybody in this place would have walked away from that baby breathing like that. Because honestly, it sounded like she was just struggling so hard to breathe, you would have to take her to someplace where she could breathe. That's just what happens inside of a human being. And that's not the way the world lives. You see, the flesh don't live like that. That guy that told me that he had that little girl living in his barn, he knew what was going on. He had to know because he could hear her breathing like that. My question is, how do you own a business? How do you own a business? Have a baby in your barn that you don't believe is going to live, and you're calloused about the outcome of the thing. So, you guys, that's what God talks to me and you about. I tried and tried to find that guy. I tried to find him and that wife, his wife and that little baby. But here's what I know. I know that the Spirit and presence of God says that the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It came. So I can reject the things of the law because it was given. So if it's given, I can take it or not take it. But if grace and truth come through Jesus Christ, it means that the victory of what it is that I needed came when I accepted Him as my Savior. I didn't just get a legal idea of what I should do. It came inside of me. Grace came inside of me. Truth came inside of me. Now I'm not operating on a thought process that was the way the old thought process was. The law said you should do this, but if I didn't know something in the law and somebody argued the points, I could decide which argument I liked the best. But if it comes inside, if truth comes inside of you, the argument is just between you and not doing what the voice is telling you. Yeah? And that's what happens. And what's great about God living inside of you and you telling you something is that when you're arguing with it, you lose your peace. Ah! Because you're arguing with the Prince of Peace. Yeah? And so right away you know, you guys, I don't know how many times I've argued with something and I'm driving away from some circumstance and I realized I am arguing this point. And I just stop right where I'm at. It's like, you know what, God, I owe you an apology. I repent to you. Your truth has come upon me. I argued my way around it. We're going back. We're going to undo what I left undone and do it right. And that's what the great thing about Christianity is. It is a God who indwells you so that the truth can come upon you and straighten things out perpetually in you. And then when you get to the judgment bar of God, you don't have anything to say anything about. You have no feeble excuses. If you're good on excuses, it means that you're not ending the argument well. Am I right? Yes. I'm right, because when we make excuses for why we did what we did when we felt bad, we know what we're doing. But when we surrender, it's like, I feel like heaven's come down and glory's filled my soul and the joy of the Lord is everywhere. Joy is flowing like a river. And you guys, that's the difference between a law that men didn't believe they had to accept. Oh, they liked parts of it. Anything that held you accountable but didn't hold me accountable, they loved. Yeah? So what you and I want is to have this walk with Christ. Now, I want to take just a second, because you were thinking this is really towards the close of the sermon, and it's very, very close, but not quite. I want to go over to Colossians, the book of Colossians. And I'm back in chapter 1. I love these chapter 1 things. And I want to begin with verse 12. Now, we're in a thought. Paul is talking to the church at Colossae, and he's talking about Christ, and he's talking about them receiving the word. So I could go all the way back to verse 1, but for time, yours and mine, and I want to give God the opportunity to touch you with this stuff that's here. I want to begin with verse 12 and read down through 24. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You are made to be a partaker. Huh? Yeah? Of the inheritance of the saints in light. Yeah. Now listen. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He's delivered you from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. When you translate something, you change it. Amen. From one thing to something else. And He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So we're now in the kingdom. We're babies. We're more work than we're worth. But we're there. Yeah? So he says this. In whom we have redemption through His blood. We have redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been bought through His blood. Even the forgiveness of our sins. So now that's where we started, at that point that our sins are gone. My sins are gone. For by Him were all things created. By Him were all things created. If the great Creator God is your advocate, if He is your mediator, yeah? If He represents you at the judgment bar of God, you can't think of a better mediator. You can't think of a better person. Yeah? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now you notice that these things that he discusses here can be visible or they can be invisible. Okay? So I'm going to read this because when you get born again like you did today, you're going to recognize that there are some invisible things that really are dominions and powers and thrones. Yeah? And they're invisible. And they worked against us. But when we see what they are, it's interesting how much different it is to see your enemy. That's why a lot of attacks come at night. Because the enemy knows that if you can't see him coming, he's easier to get to you. Now listen. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. We're the firstborn from the dead, yeah? For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. So you've been reconciled, yeah? There's reconciliation in the relationship between you and God. See how He's covered every... This is what Christ brought when He gave us grace and truth. See, He came with grace and truth. I shouldn't have used the word gave. When He came with grace and truth, when you invite Him in, when He's on the outside of you, He's on the outside of you. But when you invite Him in, He came with grace and truth. He came in with grace and truth. So something changed inside of you that you wanted to change that direction, yes? Now listen. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Where were your enemies? Okay, so evidently he's going to change that enemy place in your mind. Yes? So you guys, listen, I don't know if you've ever been in a place that you suddenly realized you were not welcome. I hope you've never been in a place like that. But I've been in some places that I suddenly realized, well, I'm not in a very good place. I came to have a tent meeting at 10th and Long in Topeka, Kansas. And this black fellow came by, and I had great big tall speakers and a beautiful sound system. And he said, "Where do you keep your speakers?" I said, "In the back of this big truck out here." He said, "No, I mean, what kind of boxes do you put them in?" I said, "Well, actually, I don't have boxes." He said, "I thought these cardboard things is what you kept them in." I said, "Yeah, it is." He said, "I'm a carpenter." He said, I'll build you some boxes." He said, "I'd love to build you some boxes." He called me Rev. He said, "I'd love to build you some boxes, Rev." And so he said, "I'll come and get you in the morning." He said, "I got my tools over at this house just a few blocks away." He takes me over to the house, and we go inside, and there's three or four other black guys in there. And they all stop doing what they're doing. They all stop talking. And the one guy looks at him, and he said, "What were you thinking to bring him in here?" And he said, "Well, this is the preacher that's got the tent up there on the 10th Street." He said, "I'm going to build him some boxes for his speakers." Now, he's getting nervous. I can tell he's getting nervous. And, and the guy turns to him again. He said, "It wasn't wise for you to bring him in here." And so then this guy starts engaging me in conversation, and he is confrontational. And you can tell when somebody's fighting a way that they can talk to you so that you can't get out of the fact that they're going to get you to say something they're going to get angry with. And I'm just praying, you know what, God? I want this guy to come to the tent. I want this guy to give his life to you. This is probably why I'm in this room, in this hostility. And I started talking to this guy, and the Spirit of the Lord began to fall on this place. And you could see this guy, it changed his face. It changed. He said, "I'm hearing what you're saying." He said, my dad's a preacher. He said, I've been fighting against my dad and Christianity my whole adult life." He said, "I've been in prison, I've been out of prison." And he said, "Preacher, I'll tell you what, if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to come to your tent." I said, "Well, that implies I'll be there." That's the most friendly thing I've heard so far. I was like, "Yeah, that would be great. I like that idea." No, I said, "Sure, by all means, come. Come." And you guys, he came early. He said, "Preacher, I got to tell you something." He said, "I just was up at court." He said, I was a thief. I went to prison for stealing stuff. And he said, when I came out, he said, I decided I was going to walk straight. So he said, I had somebody that teach me plumbing. And he said, I went all over the city and he taught me plumbing and I became a good plumber. And he said, I got busted for doing plumbing without a license. He said, I just went up to court and they fined me several hundred dollars. I told the judge, I said, "Judge, you know me. I've been in this court lots of times. You sentenced me for stealing." He said, "Now I'm working a job with my hands." He said, "Now, Judge, listen to me. You can find this $500 fine. You can find me this $500. And he said, "I'll have it for you in an hour." He said, "I know how to get money that fast. Now you and I have to come to some sort of agreement." Now this is from the time I talked to him till the time that he came to the tent. And you guys, listen, the hateful attitude he had the day before, I believe God needed to soften him down so he knew there was a way to get around this thing. He said, "Your Honor, we got to do something about this fine because I'm working with my hands and it's the one thing I would think you would want me to do, to honestly meet my own needs by work." And so the judge looked down at the bench. And you know he's wrestling because he's had altercations with this guy. Because as mean as he was yesterday, this is the kind of guy that would come into your courtroom and be like, oh yeah, I'd love to send you anywhere but here. But his tenderness made the tenderness on the judge. And I believe my tenderness touched his tenderness. You guys, listen. You want to be at the right place at the right time with the right word. That's what communication is. It's what God is. It's being able to pull somebody out of a twisting, tormented coma to place them in the kingdom of God where peace attends their going home. It is standing in a place with hostile people and God, and realizing this is probably the reason I'm in this house. This man, this hostility is probably the reason I'm in this house. I took authority over that hostility. I prayed against hostility. But I wanted to do more than that. I wanted the Spirit and presence of God to touch him. You guys, he came back night after night to the tent. So I know God did something in his life. And the guy built me the cabinets, by the way. But God knows how to get you to the right place at the right time. And this is what he's telling us. He does these things to us. This reason he came inside is because his voice will lead and guide you. Now let me read on down here just real quick and then we're done. In verse 21 it said, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He takes care of the things in earth and he takes care of the things in heaven. If you have stuff going on the earth, he'll take care of your stuff going on earth. If you have things that need to be dealt with in the heavenlies, he will deal with them in the heavenlies, yes? And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You see, we think of wicked works as things that we would be out doing, people could see. But you know what? Wicked works can be in your mind. Wicked works can be inside of you and nobody even knows what it is that you're thinking. And the Spirit of God nails what's going on. And you guys, here's the precious thing about the love of God. Is that we were alienated in our minds. We were that. Alienated means that you're not part of the commonwealth of Israel. You're not part of the kingdom of God. You're not part of the host that knows what's right and wants it. Listen, when you want wrong, you can't live a righteous life. When you tell yourself, well, I'm going to impress people with how righteous I am. You will never live it long enough because you're going to reach some place that you don't care whether you do a righteous thing or not. That is what he said. He is reconciled, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. This is what he came in you to do. To present you holy. Now, do you know how he presents you holy? Because we realize that holiness is what I am. My being, the very presence of God lives inside of me. And he is holy. So it's not something I can conjure up and just suddenly act like. It's not an action. It is what I am. I'm either holy or I'm not. Righteousness is my character. It's how other people would see me. So my character, righteousness, is acting right in a way that you go, you know what? You can trust that guy to do you right. He'd do you right. Righteousness. So righteousness and holiness have come through Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. In the body of his flesh, now remember verse 21 said, you were sometimes enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So he reconciled your mind to bring you back to where you weren't bound by that kind of thought process. Yes? Yes. Then it says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You guys, holy is a wonderful thing. But unblameable, it means you can't be blamed for anything. When they were trying to get rid of Daniel in Babylon, they realized we can't accuse this guy of anything concerning our kingdom. Because this guy lives absolutely right. He treats Nebuchadnezzar right, talks right about Nebuchadnezzar. He's for the kingdom. He interprets dreams. He knows visions. This man, you're not going to accuse him of anything in Babylon. He treats the people right. Everybody here recognizes him as an authority and a kind man and a gentleman. And if they wanted anybody on their side, they would have him on their side. So we've got to find something about his God. Because Nebuchadnezzar was making him third ruler in the kingdom. Yes, so they said, well, he prays. So they talked to Nebuchadnezzar, you know the story, and just saying, hey, nobody can pray to anybody but you for I don't remember how many days. They knew Daniel was going to pray, yeah? So here's the thing. when you make your choice, and Daniel made his choice a long time ago, here's a man who lived under the law. So anybody that tells you, well, the law didn't work, that isn't what he said. The law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came. We actually possessed it by him coming inside of us. So I could work with law or not work with law, and I never ended up with truth and righteousness in me. Yeah? But when Jesus came to dwell inside of us, he changed that. So this is what he says here. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. It's a colon at the end of that. Which means there's an explanation afterwards, yeah? So that I need more information. This tells me the great thing I will get. Now it tells me something here. If. I love that word, if. Because it tells me I get all this stuff, but there's something that it's contingent upon. Okay? This is the if. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. If you continue in what you believe, grounded and settled. Don't let the world keep coming at you and get you to go back to the world. Keep grounded. Keep settled. Why? Because all these things are yours. He came to dwell inside of you that you might be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And listen to me. If your neighbors don't like you and they are always reproving you, that don't mean anything because you're not going to stand before them on the judgment bar. Yeah? But if you are unreprovable in God's sight, that's a way different thing. Unreprovable, unrebukable in God's sight. So this is what he said. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, of the good news. Salvation, he that continueth to the very end, the same shall be saved. Yes? So be settled in that. I'm going to go clear to the end. I'm not quitting now. You guys, if you bought the house of your dreams, if you bought the house of your dreams, and they had a 30-year mortgage on it, how long are you going to want to pay the mortgage? Let me give it to you. I know. You didn't want to pay it, hey? 30 years. You want to own the thing, right? You want to stay with it till you get it paid for. So the thing is, how long do you want to do this work till it's done so that you own what it is he gave you? Yeah? You said, yeah, but he gave it to me. Yes. If I stay grounded. If I stay settled. Because I have an adversary that wants to rob me of my inheritance and of the kingdom. Yeah? And have you failed and you knew God before? Prodigal son came home. Yeah? And the father loved him. The father loved him. And that's what you want to know. The love of God is yours. He's not going to throw you away. He intends to get you through the stuff. I don't believe you're here by accident. I do not believe you're here by accident. If I had a big sign out in front that blinked, I'd think you got here because you saw the big sign out in front. If I have no signs, you don't even know what time church started around here. You're not certain where to park. You're not sure what door to go in. Yeah? So if you found your way in here, you're a miracle. Yeah? And that's what God told me. I'm just telling you the truth. He said, listen to me. He said, don't you put up no sign. Because he said, this is actually a Bible school. If you put up a sign, everybody will think that you're going to just have church. And I want you to teach people that I send here who would want to learn to share with others. Now, that's an interesting thing. So if you're here, he evidently knew that about you. Then he said this. He said, Peter fished all night and caught nothing. Because I was looking around the little town and thinking, well, you know, I don't see much success in Lecompton. He said, mm-mm-mm-mm. He said, I told Peter, put down the net. He said, I'm telling you, put down your net. You do it here. And he said, I'll fill that place up. You deal with me, I'll deal with you, and I'll bring the people I need and want. And when I do, I'll teach them, I'll lead them and guide them in all truth. Yeah. So you let me be in charge of all this stuff. So you guys, that's exactly what we've done. So it ends this way. Whom we preach to, okay, la, 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 la. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. So you had to hear it. That's your mom raising up and talking to you. Now you be polite to her. She's a nice little lady. Now you take this flower and go tell her you're sorry you said that. Come on, you know your mother did that. Every adult in the world is my boss. Yeah. I mean, if somebody really cranky in the neighborhood and you knew, wow, that's a cranky woman, well, then you better stay away because if she cranks to your mom or dad, you're going to be in trouble. My the rule at our house is if the principal spanks you, we will double your effort. Yeah. I never went home now since I got spanked. So don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel, of the good news. The good news is that God came to save you. Yes, that's the good news, which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul and made a minister. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Remember earlier it said the church is his body. Yeah, so he was willing to suffer because his body suffered. Now listen, which is the church. So you and I recognize that we're going to go through some difficult things that we would call suffering. And if you put it in the category that says he suffered, I'm not alarmed. I'm not alarmed by this suffering. The Bible said he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, so he said we warned every man. You can read the rest of that. Please read it, the next five verses when you get home. Read that whole first chapter of Colossians again. Because you guys, here's the thing. Our salvation is absolutely free. And the great thing is, to arrive is done through redemption, reconciliation, salvation, justification. Everything that God has done, he's done to get the job finished in us. And what he does is come inside of you so that the truth will lead and guide you. And you need someone to give you that milk of the word in the beginning to get you to that place that your spirit man grows up. But here's my goal. My goal for you is to raise you to courting age. Men, women, children, is to raise you to courting age, to the age that you can be courted by Jesus Christ. Because the church is his bride. And God didn't bring you here to have me keep you for the rest of your life. My daughters, I want them to stay at home for the rest of their life, but I know that the joy of their life would be to have husbands and homes with children, yeah? And to have that joy of having someone who loves them and a family to take care of and a place to bring them. A sense of family is like that. So I could keep them in my own house. And that's what the church world chooses to do, to keep all their sons and daughters home so they can brag they got more kids at home than any other preacher in the world. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to marry Christ, and you have to know his voice. Paul said, I have espoused, he was talking to the church, he said, I espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ Jesus, meaning I kept all the lies away from you. The only thing you've ever heard is his voice. And I've made certain you heard his voice. And when you heard his voice, you're free to go and walk with him. Because I will be certain that you heard his voice. When the Apostle Paul was being sent by God that he would never visit those churches he started again, every church he went to had a prophecy that he was going to be bound in Jerusalem. And men teach, honestly, that Paul was hard-headed and wouldn't listen to what the Spirit said. But if you go back to the beginning, God said he was going to go to Rome and testify before Caesar. He said, you're also going to go to Rome. So when he's going back, every church had somebody there that knew the voice of God well enough to know the future. You get that? They knew the future. What we were talking about last Sunday, those eight people knew the future. All eight of them knew the future. That's what Noah knew. He knew the future. And he understood that God was bringing calamity to wipe out the earth, but he was bringing in a new life. And that, so it is that the old religious stuff was done and there's this new gospel coming. But here we are in this place and the Spirit of God is doing this finished work. And God knows how to bring us to that very place. And so what we want is to have that same working work inside of us, yeah? What God was doing in them. And finishing, he's doing it to show us. All these things happen for our admonition on whom the ends of the world are come, yes? And so God did that very stuff for us. To finish and accomplish those things. Now, I can believe that, and you can believe that, and to receive it, it's like, okay, God, I see what you were doing to all these people. And you did it perpetually so that you would be able to lead through us, that other people could see what you do. You guys, we're coming to a church triumphant. We're coming to that place that he's going to finish the work in you and me. And all those things that went on because he was bringing us to that understanding and completing those things in us. Yeah, let's stand together. So he knew how to bring those things to right conclusion. He does that to you. He does it to me. Thank you, Jesus. So when we come to that maturity, that relationship with Christ, that place that you hear His voice, you're led by the Spirit. That's exactly what God wants the ministry to do, to raise you up as a chaste virgin to Christ so that all you have is the truth. Every one of those churches could tell him, you're going to be bound. The man that owns this girl is going to be bound. And what he knew is everybody in these churches that I started know the future. They know what's going to happen to me. And listen, I would be content to know that someone was led by the Spirit of God so well in this church that you were hearing the future and seeing the things that were coming on so that you would know how to pray for people and the things that were happening. Sermons are a very little part of dealing with the church. It is raising people up to the place that they hear the voice of God and know it. There's a lot of voices going in your head. There are a ton of voices going on in your head. And that's why what Jesus did was kept separating the voices, fact from fiction, truth from falsehood. That's what the Word of God is. The written Word of God is the foundation you always go back to. Was that God talking to me? Was that God talking to me? It lines up with the written Word of God. The dreams you have, if you have a dream that goes against the Word of God, throw the dream out. You have a vision that goes against the Word of God, throw the vision out. You have an angel that comes to your house and tells you something that isn't written in the Word of God, throw the angel out. Yeah? If somebody stands up and says they're a prophet and they prophesy to you something contrary to the written Word of God, mark it down, they're not a prophet. It's just that difference in the voices. So if a voice inside your head tells you to do something, bring it to somebody who's mature. Yeah? I had a lot of crazy ideas. I ran past my mom, thankfully. God, I thank you for everything you are and everything you do. And God, we pray together. I want you to take everybody by the hand, the next person right next to you. God, I pray for these people. And we pray for those gathered around us. God, your life is what we ask. God, we want this rebirth. We want a relationship with you that we become a fountain of life. God, nobody in this place could discount themselves. Nobody is below that. Nobody's less than that. Nobody is a reject of that. Every man in this place, every woman in this place, you brought to this place today. Every young person in this place. Making right decisions today and letting you come in to live inside of them. God, to let yesterday be gone. Today a brand new day. Washed in your blood. Fully forgiven. You said if we'll confess our sins, you'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're the cleansing God. We're the confessing people. I'm still confessing my sins. I still confess my sins. Because God, I don't want anything in me to stay. I don't want anything in me to gain ground. I don't want anything in me to hold power. God, I want all these things laid down. And you are the fixer of these things. And I am in partnership with you. I throw them out. I stop it. Voices that run contrary to you, I stop it. Lies, I stop them. And God, I want everybody in this place to operate in that same authority. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Lord, and I commit every soul in this place into your hands. God, that they would be brought into a fullness of truth and they would know your voice. And Jesus, that your word and your spirit would fill them up with that grace and truth. God, I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace.